Our scripture reading this morning will come from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading chapter 10 through 17 of the 13th chapter, and it is found on page 952 of your pew Bibles. So this time let us listen to God's word for us. Now he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with the spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. It's the word of the Lord. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. O God, my rock and my redeemer, in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. William Willimon, who is a United Methodist bishop, recently said that almost 90% of the American people still believe in God. That's a high percentage given our so-called secular age. I'm not sure if it's that high. I've seen figures to that effect. But we here in the United States still have a relatively high percentage of people who believe in God. He went on to say that the question for us is not, does God exist? Obviously, many of us believe that God does indeed exist. But the question for us is, does God care? Is God a loving, merciful, compassionate God who cares about us? Or is God a cold, distant deity who hands down laws and then waits for us to mess up so that God can get us? In other words, what kind of God is God? We Christians have always maintained that the God that we worship and serve is the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the one who comes to bring us the truth about God. And we've always said that if you want to know who God is and what God is like, then look at Jesus. And indeed, when we look at Jesus, what we find primarily is not a vengeful God, or an angry God, or a judgmental God, or a God who's up there watching and waiting to get us every time we mess up. No, when we look at Jesus, what we find is a compassionate God, a merciful God, a loving God, a God whose overwhelming desire is to set us free from everything that prevents us from being the human beings that God created us to be. That's the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Westminster Confession in our book of confessions has a number of wonderful superlatives about God and God's attributes. God, it says, is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. God is present everywhere. God is immortal. God is eternal. God is everything that us frail, limited human beings are not. Wonderful, wonderful passages there. But we are reminded that the God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is not some distant deity out there beyond the cosmos. The God that we come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is the God who has come to be in our midst as one of us. Not to bring bad news about how terrible we are, or how lost we are, or how sinful we are, but to bring us the good news about God's love and mercy and God's resolve to liberate us from the forces and powers of sin and death. That's the God that we see in our text this morning as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. You may recall that earlier in Luke's gospel that Jesus begins his ministry in the synagogue. It was there that he quoted the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Proclaim, unbind, release. That's what the Spirit of the Lord sent Jesus out into the world to do. But that was way back in chapter 4. But now we are in chapter 13 of Luke's gospel, and Jesus is once again in the synagogue. And right in the middle of his lesson, a woman walks in, the very kind of woman that the Spirit of God has sent Jesus to help, a bent over woman, a broken woman, a woman burdened with the crippling spirit. And Luke, who is a doctor, doesn't give us a medical explanation for the woman's condition. He only gives us a spiritual one. He tells us that for 18 years, this woman has been bound by Satan, unable to walk straight, unable to see straight, unable to think straight. She has a crippling spirit. I know a lot of spirits that will do that to you. Drugs can do that to you. Guilt can do that to you. So can sickness and disease. Homelessness and unemployment can do that to you. They can all double you over. They can all bend you down. They can all bend you out of shape. They can weigh you down and prevent you from straightening up. The truth is that the devil has all kinds of ways of bending us out of shape and holding us down and bending us away from God and away from one another and away from the kind of people that God has called us to be. I find it interesting that this woman who appears in the synagogue doesn't ask Jesus for anything. She doesn't ask for prayer. She doesn't ask to be healed. She doesn't ask for counseling. She doesn't ask for anything. She just shows up and takes her seat in the synagogue, the way many of you have showed up here this morning to take your seat in the assembly of God's people. Maybe she believes that God is angry with her and that God is punishing her for past mistakes in her life. I've heard people who believe that God is angry with me. Maybe she believes that God doesn't care about her, that God has more important people and more important problems to attend to. Or maybe she believes that God is just too far away, that God is a cold and distant God, that God is way up there in heaven and she's way down here on earth, and God is just too distant. God is just too unapproachable for her. God's too far away. We don't know, but whatever she believes, Jesus is the one who comes to bring us the truth about God. He is the one who comes to show us the heart of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And Jesus sees this woman. He doesn't judge her. He doesn't ignore her. He doesn't pretend not to see her. He doesn't tell her to go straighten her life out and come back when she's got everything all straightened out. Instead, Jesus sees her and touches her and heals her and sets her free. And immediately we are told in the radiant glow of the power of God's love that the woman straightens up and she begins to praise God. It's a wonderful and joyous occasion, a wonderful and joyous story. But there's only one problem. It all takes place on the Sabbath day. And the leader of the synagogue is there and he is incensed, he is angry. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. That means no cooking, no cleaning, no lifting, and no healing. Not even for you, Jesus, no healing. Not even if it means setting this woman who was burdened free. There are 6 days that you could have healed this woman, Jesus, but today is not one of them. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the synagogue leader believes. And so he is angry and incensed that Jesus has healed this woman on the Sabbath day. It's important to understand that the synagogue leader is not a bad person. In many instances, he is a good person. A pious and devout man whose main focus is to do right by God. Everyone knows that the commandments are important and the Sabbath is important. And if you start breaking one commandment, pretty soon you're going to break more. And so this synagogue leader is just trying to be faithful to the text, trying to be faithful to the Bible, trying to be faithful to the Ten Commandments. And so he is angry at Jesus. He just wants to do right by God. The problem is that he has the wrong understanding of God. Absolutely. He forgets or fails to realize that God's primary concern is not about rules and regulations and commandments, but about people, the love and care and concern for people. That's what the commandments were always about, including the commandments about the Sabbath. They were always about God's love and care and concern for people. Jesus says elsewhere that the Sabbath was made for human beings, and human beings were not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to release people from the toil of work 24/7. Remember how you were slaves in Egypt. Remember how you were slaves and you never got a day off. Remember how you were slaves and you had to work and work. So remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the freedom that I have blessed you with. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. But the synagogue leader forgot about that. He was so interested in keeping the letter of the law that he forgets the spirit of the law. And he forgets that God is a God of mercy and grace and love, whose primary concern and focus is about people and not rules and regulations. God wants to set all of us free. That's his main focus. I don't know what might have you burdened and doubled over this morning. Maybe nothing has you burdened or doubled over this morning, but I suspect that all of us has something that is weighing us down. Maybe it's something that happened to you a long time ago when you were a child. We live in a society that does unspeakable things to children. It can be unspeakably cruel to children and the weak. Maybe it's the result of a long-term abusive relationship that has left your self-esteem and self-worth in tatters. Maybe your heart has been broken by some traumatic loss and you're doubled over with pain about that sense of loss. Know that God cares, that God wants to release you and free you from that pain, that God wants to free you and release you so that you can be the person that God has called you to be. I was listening a couple of days ago to that interview with Antoinette Tuff. She was the bookkeeper who was working in the school in Georgia near where I used to live, who was able to convince that young man, Michael Hill, who came into the school with an AK-47 and 500 rounds of ammunition. She was able to convince him to surrender and to turn his life over to the police. But what struck me in that whole situation was not just her courage and her calmness, but it was the sharing of her own personal pain with that young man. She knew that her life was anchored in a God who had set her free from the personal pain that she had experienced, she said, when her husband left her. And in the midst of that traumatic loss, God had set her free. And because she knew that God was a God who cared for her, a God who loves and is concerned with all of us, she was able to share that with the young man, with Michael Hill, and was able to listen emphatically to him, and to share her love with him, who was obviously weighed down by his own demons. God is a God who cares about us. That's God's primary focus and concern. God is a God of mercy and compassion who cares about us. A couple of things need to be said here. First of all, to say that God is a God of mercy and compassion who cares about us is not to say that everyone will be saved or everyone will avail themselves of God's mercy. I've discovered, and maybe some of you have as well, that not everyone wants to be set free. There are some people who don't want their lives straightened out. They like things just the way they are. Doesn't mean that anyone is beyond redemption. It just means that some people would rather say no to God than receive God's newness of life. Some people would rather say no to God than to be set free from the things that had them bounded up. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis writes about a busload of people from hell who take a day trip to heaven in order to experience the heavenly realm, which is offered as an extension of God's grace. And at the end of the trip, they are all given a choice, either to stay in heaven or to go back to hell. And some of them do choose to stay in heaven, but many of them choose to go back to hell, even though the return trip is very difficult. They have to find a real small crack in the green pastures of heaven that crushes them and squeezes them to a real small size in order for them to fit back into hell, because hell doesn't have any real substance or reality. It's just a real small place. And so in order for them to make the choice to go back to hell, they have to be squeezed and crushed into these real little entities in order to be able to make it back in. And some of us, some people, would rather say no to God. They would prefer their own hellish existence than to say yes to God's grace and yes to God's desire to liberate them and to free them from all that oppresses them. But God is a God of love and mercy, and God desires that all of us say yes to God's mercy and God's grace. God desires that none of us be lost. God desires that we all be the people that God has created us to be. Secondly, to say that God is a God of love and mercy is not to say that God is not also a God of judgment. Many people don't like judgment in our day and age. Sometimes we don't like to talk about judgment a whole lot. But Jesus was constantly judging people wherever he went. Jesus, in his very presence, was living out the kingdom of God. And in doing so, he was indicting and judging the kingdoms of the world. Every proclamation of the good news for the poor was an indictment and judgment of a world that usually has nothing but bad news for the poor. Every act of healing and kindness and restoration was a judgment against a world that is often characterized by cruel indifference to the suffering and pain all around. And every act of mercy and forgiveness was a judgment against religious and social leaders who cared nothing about the burdens that they were heaping up on people. And so Jesus was constantly judging. In fact, Jesus in our text this morning calls the synagogue leader a hypocrite, judging him right there in front of everybody, bringing shame on him in front of everybody because of his lack of compassion and understanding for those who come into the synagogue. And of course, the biggest judgment of all was the cross, because it's the cross that shows us that we would rather crucify God than to live under God's reign of mercy and love. We would rather crucify God than to submit to God's law of love. It's the biggest indictment and judgment against us. That's why people couldn't stand Jesus, because Jesus was constantly judging him, judging them, and the final judgment was on the cross, showing the hardness of our hearts. We would rather crucify God than to submit to God, the God of love. But that's the kind of God that God is. God is the kind of God that would rather die on the cross than to see us enslaved and crushed by the forces of powers of sin and death. God is the kind of God that would rather suffer and be rejected than to allow us to be burdened down by the spiritual forces of this world. God is the kind of God that would rather hang suspended between heaven and earth than to see us be less than what God has created us to be. God is a God who was willing to die so that each and every one of us can have life, and life in abundance. My favorite part of this story is where it says that the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Perhaps they realized for the first time in the healing of this woman that Jesus is indeed the one who comes to bring us the truth about God. That Jesus is the one who shows us what God is indeed like. That God is the kind of God who cares for each and every one of us. The God who loves each and every one of us, the God who extends mercy and grace to each and every one of us, so that we might live as the free people that God has called us to be. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that you are. We give you thanks for your mercy and for your grace that you extend to all of us. We give you thanks for setting us free from the forces of sin and debt so that they no longer have any power, any real power over our lives. We ask that you help us to live as your free people. Help us to find the courage to stand up and straighten up and to live into the promise of your coming future. Be with us in all that we do as we seek to be your faithful followers, as we seek to follow you out into a world, as you show us what it means to be the redeemed followers of your way. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.